Good morning, church.
Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. You guys having a good weekend?
Yes.
Has it been awesome?
Yes.
Lots of bids?
Yeah.
Lots of conversations?
Yeah.
That's awesome. Good. I'm glad. It's been great for my wife and myself. On our behalf, Lisa and I just wanted to say thank you. First to the leadership of the church, the evangelists, the elders, the team that leads all of this. I want to say thank you to you guys for asking us to come, but more than that, just loving us when we did. We felt at home here. To the congregation, we wanted to say thank you. We're not always sure what we're going to get. We go different places, and some people just stare at you and like, what? Yes, it's a box of chocolates, and you guys are a sweet one. You really are. Thank you for being so warm to Lisa and myself and just so graceful to us. So we wanted to say that. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25, let's get into the scriptures, and let's talk about God and how he affects our emotions. Can we do that?
Yes.
The story of the greatest love. In Luke chapter 8, it says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm." And you can just imagine this moment. After he does that, he turns to them. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we as a family come before you at this moment. We stand before your word. We stand before the truth. And we ask that, Father, you transform our hearts as a result of being in its presence. I pray that, Father, your word will convict us of the things that, Father, are hiding in our hearts. That, Father, we've decided to covet even though we know they're wrong. I pray that, Father, your word will inspire us when, Father, we encounter those places in our heart that are full of despair and sadness and perhaps shame and loathing. And I pray that, Father, your word will give us hope where there is none in our heart. Perhaps a particular area, a relationship, a part of our marriage, that, Father, you will give us hope where there just isn't anymore. We need you this morning, and it is in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, my wife and I, we're from New England. And New Englanders, they are notorious for driving, although I would say not as notorious as New Yorkers. But I will. I share this because my son just started driving. And so I'm in the car with him, and he's driving, and I'm telling him every horrible thing that could happen. I said, "You see that car right there? He could jump out, and we could be in an accident, so get your foot over the brake. Get ready, because they're psychotic out there." And he's looking at me. I'm like, "Don't look at me. You look at the road, boy. We're going to make it out of this alive. We really are." And it got me thinking, I'm pretty jaded. I'm a jaded individual when it comes to driving. I drive, and I remember this moment in time. I was driving, and I had my daughter in the car with me, and this dude just cuts me off. I hit the brake. I have to swerve to the right and left. Right, that's right. And I go back up, and he's in front of me, and I am fuming. And I'd like to think it's because he threatened my daughter. And he put her life in peril. But I got a feeling it's a little more selfish than that. And so what did I do? Well, I did what I used to do. Hit the accelerator, passed him, and I looked at him. Driving by. And you know, and that's the Christian way of giving the middle finger. That's just what we do. We feel better about it because it's not the middle finger. But that's what we do. We're driving by, and I'm sitting there, and Kieran's like, "What you doing, Dad?" And I can't say I'm mad at this guy. I sit there, and then I get in front of him. Then I slow down. All right. None of you have ever done that. Absolutely not. Just pray we're not on the same road going back, because I'm taking pictures. So, what was going on? I want to do an analysis of that event, because I think it's important. We're going to talk about that event, and then we're going to look at Scripture. Because what was going on is a process that happens to each one of us. So I was driving, and the guy cut me off. What did I feel? Disrespect, anger, fury, fear, you name it. And then what did that emotion do? There was no road rage. Let's not be dramatic. Sheesh. Okay, it was not road rage. It was inappropriate Christian behavior, though. You know, and you got to understand, I'm in the midst of doing it, and I'm going, "You're an elder. You're an elder. You're an evangelist. You're a disciple in God's kingdom. The Lord died for you so you wouldn't do this." And I did it anyway. Why? Because your feelings are so strong. Now, this is the thing. There was an event, then there was a feeling, and then there was a behavior. And this is what we don't understand, is between the event and the feeling, there was a story. What was the story I told myself? He's mean. He's careless. He's a jerk. He should be taught a lesson in how to drive. I told myself the story. And that led to a feeling. And that feeling led me to a behavior. Now, what if I change the story? I change the story. Let's say he went by, he's flying by me, and there's a pregnant woman in the back screaming. And then he cuts me off. And then he turns off to go to the hospital. What's my feelings? I hope they make it there in time. I'm going to follow and make sure they're okay. A whole different set of feelings. Same event. Different feeling. Because the story I told myself, the story that ran through my head, was different. See, that story is what creates the emotion in your heart, in your body. We tell ourselves stories. We tell ourselves these stories. And then we feel what we feel. And then we act the fool. In Luke chapter 8, the disciples are on a lake. And if you're familiar with this lake, you know this lake lies between two mountains. And the wind goes through the mountains, accelerates, hits the lake, and comes at some incredible velocities. Lots of storms happen on this lake. Lots of death happen on this lake. And so they're telling themselves a story. They're telling themselves a story. And this story is determining how they feel. And how they feel is determining how they behave. And Jesus even goes as far as to say, your behavior lacked faith. And it stemmed from the story they told themselves. My first point this morning is the majority of your stories have a lot of truth in them. Those are the most dangerous stories, when they're absolutely true. What if I was true? That guy did hate me. What if I was true? That guy is a jerk. He does deserve to be. Does that still allow me to behave the way I behaved? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And there's stories you tell yourself about your husband, about your wife. She comes, and guess what? They're probably true. They're probably true. A lot of these stories are true, minus Jesus Christ. You throw Jesus in your boat, then it doesn't matter how many dead bodies you saw, how many storms you witnessed, you are with Jesus. And Jesus comes along and he talks to the winds, he speaks to the waves, he tells them to calm down. And they do. It doesn't matter what stories they had. Jesus is in the boat with them. And this is what makes us different than the world. We encounter the same events. We're tempted to feel the same feelings, but they don't have Jesus. Jesus is in our boat. We did that when we got baptized. We made him Lord. He became our captain. And the storms that are in your marriage, the storms that are in your life, he has command over them. That's the part of the story that we forget to tell ourselves. And as a result, we are slaves to our feelings, our fears, our anxieties, and our desires. Your story has truth in it. It just doesn't have Jesus. And it's a sad story. I sit with people all the time, and I'm like, oh, you need Jesus in your boat because what you're going through is rough. Legitimately rough. This is a tough place to be in. There was a girl, and she was a high school junior, I think, and she tried out for the track team, and she was really good, really good. Her track team made the finals, and there were some junior Olympic committee members there, and they saw her, and they like, would you like to try out for the junior Olympics? She's like, sure. First year doing this, I'll try out. So she tries out for the junior Olympic team, makes it. Makes the team. And so they train her, they fly her out to the Junior Olympics, and she goes there, does the events, then she's coming home, and she has her Junior Olympic jacket on. And she's fired up. And so the stewardess says, hey, were you part of the Junior Olympics? Were you on the team? She goes, yeah, I was on the track team. It was awesome. She's so happy. She goes, what event did you do? I don't remember what it was, 100 or what. Let's just say it's 100. And they go, what place did you come in? And she goes, 14th. That's an interesting response. 14th. And the stewardess goes, "How out of how many? 14. And she was fired up. And she was fired up because the story she told herself was that there were 10,000 that tried out. I was 14 out of 10,000. The story she told herself was, this is my first year, check me out next year. I'm just hitting puberty, it's going to be awesome. My muscles are going to develop. She's telling herself a different story. And so she's not feeling what you're feeling, which is, oh, I'm so sorry you came in last. I didn't come in last. You tell yourself that. I came in 14th out of 10,000. I'm the one wearing the jacket, not you. See, the story you tell yourself, must be edited by Jesus Christ himself. Because your story's messed up. This world is messed up. We've got to get to a space. We've got to get to a place where Jesus is in our boat. We may feel fear. We may go to all those places, but we turn to him. And that's my second point. We need to turn to Jesus. Let's continue reading in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It says, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at his feet, at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. This is a rough story, guys. This is a rough story. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds were almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been touched, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Guys, I'm so sorry. I need my glasses. I can't read anymore. Oh, there. It's so clear now. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could no longer go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I love that word, daughter. Son, your faith has healed you. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. Different story. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. A lot of the stories we tell ourselves are absolutely true. Absolutely true. And what we need to do with the stories we tell ourselves is we need to take them to Jesus. We need to turn to Jesus. So we have two examples of people turning to Jesus here. One example is covert. She's going in not wanting anyone to know. And the reason she doesn't want anyone to know is because she's been bleeding. She's unclean. And she's not allowed to touch a rabbi. And if she was, there's a punishment for that. A serious punishment. And yet she believes something about Jesus, that he has the power to heal her. He really does. She doesn't listen to the world. She doesn't listen to what's being told to her. She believes that Jesus can heal her. And so she goes, without Jesus even noticing, and touches him, touches his cloak. And power goes from him. And she is healed. When what doctors could not do, Jesus does. The man brings his most beloved daughter to Jesus, saying, listen, she's dying. By the time they get there, she has passed. The story is horrible. But it doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't end with the wailing. Why? Because Jesus is in that story. Jesus is the one who rewrites that story. He comes in. And he brings her back to life. The story you tell yourself evokes the emotion you feel. Your emotion you feel determines the action you take the majority of the time. Some of us are strong-willed enough to be able to fight our emotions. I praise the couple of individuals that can do that. Our feelings are strong. They go for long enough, we will give in. So what do we need to do? We can't control the events that happen around us, but we can control the story we tell. Do you see how genius the gospel is? The gospel is what? Just good news. It's just words. It's just information. And that information has one intention, to rewrite your stories. Where's your marriage at today? I'm not sure. I don't know. I know for Lisa and I, there have been moments we looked at each other and we're like, this is tough. I'm not sure about this. Did we make a mistake? That's her and I looking at our stories, looking at my story, looking at her family history, her story, my family history, my story. But when we put Jesus into it, and about 30 people to mentor, disciple, rebuke, and encourage over a period of 25 years, it started to work. The feelings are different. The emotions are different. And as a result, our behavior is different. Where's your marriage at today? I bet you a lot of it is the story you tell yourself. And I bet you that story is probably pretty true. He does smell in the morning. She does have crazy hair after she goes swimming. Whatever story you're telling yourself, it's probably true. I'm sorry. You married a sinner. You are a sinner. Till we get to heaven and have those perfect bodies. That's just what we are. But you got to put Jesus into the story. Because Jesus gives hope where there is no hope. Jesus provides guidance where you think there is no more guidance. We've tried everything. This woman tried everything, went to every doctor, went for 12 years, just kept trying and trying and trying. And she did the right thing and went to Jesus. And it changed her. So now, this is challenging, isn't this? You're like, how do I go to Jesus? This woman actually had physical Jesus there. If I had physical Jesus there, I'd go. I promise. If it's convenient. What do? We have to keep telling ourselves the story of Christ over and over and over again. You know what I do? I preach sermons to myself. I got a little evangelist in my head. And he preaches like a Baptist preacher. It's hallelujah! And I'm like, yeah! Yeah! Bring it! I love it. I can't preach that way, but I love it. I get all fired up. Got the organ in the back. And the message a preacher's saying is, Jesus loves you. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Say it again, preacher. Say it again. And he does. And I keep preaching to myself. I'm walking down the street. It's very weird. It's very weird. Most people have music going on in their head. I got a sermon. Being done to me. I'm not telling it to anyone else. It's done to me. You have to tell yourself the gospel over and over and over and over. What is the gospel? It's real simple. The gospel is this. It's information. The gospel is God created you. Perfect. Awesome. He created you in his image. So when we're looking at each other, what we're really looking at is a shadow of God. Yeah. Yeah. This shadow gained a couple pounds. But I'm still the shadow of God. I'm made in his image. The second part is we messed up. We messed up big time, each one of us. And if we'd stop and just live in what we messed up in, we'd be crushed. The Israelites were. It would crush us. But then there's a third part to the gospel message, isn't it? Jesus came down and died. The Bible says when we were our worst, when we were in sin, he chose to die for us. That's the story. That's the piece you need to keep entering into your story. When you do something stupid like leave the kids at home and go grocery shopping. I don't personally know anyone who did that, but I hear rumors. But when we
do that, when we do something, we look at ourselves in the mirror and go, "What? I don't like you." We look at ourselves and whatever it is, we look at our mirrors. I know there was one time I had a fit of rage. I just yelled at my son, and my son goes, "Dad, you scare me when you do that." And I'm like, "I'm a hypocrite." I walked back, I looked in the mirror, and I said, "You're a loser. You're a lousy dad, and you're never going to do this right. You're failing all the time. God should never have blessed you with someone so amazing as your family." That's the story I tell myself, and it all happens like this. It's just like this. I'm like, "Whoa, where'd that come from?" And it's a powerful story. I struggle with my self-esteem. I struggle with who I am. The story is vicious. It's consumed with guilt. It's consumed with shame. What do I need? I need that third part of the gospel. Yeah, you are a mess. I'm not going to take that away. You shouldn't have yelled. Yeah, you probably would be a loser without me. You got to put Jesus in your boat. You got to put the gospel message in your boat. The gospel needs to preach to your story. Yeah, you're right. He did. He messed up. But I died for him. I died for him when he messed up even worse, which is going to be in a few years. I know I hate that part. But he died for me. That's the story I've got to tell. And it is the story of the greatest love ever. Have you ever wondered why the cross is so brutal? You ever wonder that? I mean, it's not kind of brutal. It's really brutal. They arrest him, put him in shackles, then beat him. And then they take him in prison. We don't know what happened there. Then they blindfold him and they beat him more. That's enough. And then they take him and they scourge him, whip him. And we've seen the movie for that. And then they mock him. They mock him. Then they strip him down. And in front of all of the people he's to save, they put this piece of wood on his back that he's going to be nailed to in a few hundred yards. And they parade him through as everyone mocks him. Why so brutal? Then they take him to the top and there's no mercy. No mercy. They throw him down to the ground. They stretch out his hand. Bam! The nails go right through. And then he's held up for everyone to see. Why is the cross so brutal? Science actually has an answer for that. Our minds capture trauma better than they capture anything else. We capture violence. Because why? It's a defense mechanism, so it never happens to us again. I used to be in martial arts, and this guy, I remember, he threw a punch, and it's like time slowed. And I'm like, "Whoa, that's a fist coming for my face." And I should have caught it. I should have moved aside. It was like time slowed down. My senses were heightened. I was able to capture detail I could never have captured before. And I never got punched after that again. We capture violence in a way. It writes itself in our minds. It writes itself in our bodies. Sometimes with the violence that happens to us in this world, we have to deal with it and get professional help with it. But that's what's happening. Our minds capture violence differently than they capture other events. God knew this. And so God makes this moment in time violent with the understanding that he did it for you. See, when you're telling your story in that microsecond, he wants this story to jump up and say, "But I love you. Remember what I did for you? Remember I took the nails. I took the scourging. I took the pain.
In Matthew chapter 27, I want to read one other thing he took. And this should resonate. We started this sermon with Jesus in a storm and how he commanded the storm to stop. We're going to look at Jesus in another storm in Matthew chapter 27. So up to this point, Jesus has been betrayed. Jesus has been beaten. Jesus has been whipped. He's been tortured. He's been mocked and ridiculed. He's been deserted. And then he's been crucified. And you know what you notice up to this point is never cried out. At least it was never recorded. In chapter 27, verse 45, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those were standing there and they heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So this word, cried out, in verse 46, you should study this word out. Because this word is screamed with all of his possibility. It's kind of a negative term, referring to perhaps a child or someone helpless crying out. This is the first time in this whole process Jesus cries out. He doesn't cry out when the nails come. He doesn't cry out when the scourging happens. He doesn't cry out when Peter betrays him. He cries out when the storm arrives. Darkness comes over all the land. And for the first time, I think that you'll find he does not say, "Dad, Dad, Father, Father, Abba, Abba." He can't anymore. He can't say those words anymore because they're no longer true. What does he say now? "My God, my God." He's been separated. That separation tore his heart out. Jesus faced the ultimate storm. He did not tell the waves to stop, did not tell the wind to slow down. He did not ask for it to discontinue. He allowed it to happen. And he allowed it to happen for you. He allowed it to happen so that this ultimate storm, which we will all face, will not take us. That when death comes and the final judgment arrives and the dark clouds of God's judgment and fury come to our doorstep, Jesus stands up and says, "This house is protected. Pass over this home. Pass over this soul." And he has the authority to do it because he took it. You don't have to. That's the gospel. That's the story that we need to add to our stories. You have anger issues in your marriage, you need to repent. But that's easy to say, right? Yeah. It's easy to say. What do you need to do to help that repentance? You need to tell yourself this story. You need to tell yourself this story in the midst of your anger. You need to get this story so deep in your heart that it's just a natural response. It just naturally happens. This takes work. That's what quiet times are about. The quiet times are not to acquire new knowledge. The quiet times are to get the gospel truth deeper in your heart than they were the day before. Yeah. Our prayer times, that's what we do. We pray the gospel message. We pray it. Again, today, I don't know where your marriage is at. I do know this, though. I do know that if you place Jesus in that boat with you, Whatever storm you're in, he can calm down. Why? Because he's calmed the ultimate storm.
Yeah.
He's calmed the ultimate waves. Let us be men and women who have Jesus in our boat. Let us be men and women who turn to Jesus on a regular basis. Let us be men and women who have the gospel truth so deep in our hearts that the story the world tells us is but a whisper compared to the story God tells us.